By the way, do you like my new duds today? Yeah. If I ever look fashionable, it's because Abby bought clothes for me. So this is my anniversary gift. Yes. Thank you. All right, if you got your Bible, you can open it up to Judges chapter 6. It's going to be on the screen, but I like opening up my Bible and being able to look at it right there. If you've got your smartphone or if you've got a phone that's connected to the internet, you can Google Judges chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of information about the book of Judges. It's the seventh book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. And this is the story of the Israelites after they have left Egypt, they've wandered around the wilderness, and they've gone into the promised land. And God instructed them to completely remove everyone from the promised land, all the Canaanites. And they failed to do that. Side note, there's been this thing going around the internet the past like 2 weeks that says the Bible's not true because we found descendants of Canaan living in Lebanon. Has anyone heard of that? Yeah. But what's interesting is God told them to do that, but they failed to do it. So what the DNA suggests is that the Bible's not false, but it's actually true. Go figure. Anyways, so this is the story of them in the promised land. And it's called Judges because God raised up 12 people, one from each of the tribe of Israel, to redeem them. See, what would happen was that they would start worshiping other pagan gods because they didn't do what they were supposed to. They were supposed to remove everybody that didn't worship the one true God. And they started to worship the false gods. And this pattern would happen throughout the book of Judges, that they would start to worship pagan gods, they'd become oppressed, and another people would rule over them, and they would cry out to help, and God would raise up a person, a judge, to redeem them and to free them from this. So this is the book that's all about that, 12 times. If you like blood and gore, this is a really good book to read. I always encourage like guys that are junior, senior high to read it. It gets pretty gruesome sometimes. It's in your Bible. That's not a representation of our youth ministry, by the way. Okay, Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read a couple verses and then we'll pause. Starting in verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. Because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. So these people lived east of the Jordan River, and they would cross over and invade the Promised Land. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. It did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord of God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." Now, I want to pause here. I wonder if we can relate to the Israelites' oppression. Have you ever felt like the burdens of life are too much for you to carry? And it makes you just want to run away and hide, right? Like school's coming and maybe you've looked at your calendar and all the activities that you or your family is involved in, and it just makes you want to run away and hide in a cave. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, I know you can. Or you feel like the burdens of actually caring for your family are so much that sometimes it feels so oppressive that you just want to run away and hide. Or maybe the thought of actually sitting down with your spouse and working things out feels so oppressive that it would be easier to just run away than to deal with it. Maybe you worry that other people are talking about you behind your back, and it feels like there is more against you than those that are for you. Or maybe everything you've worked hard for, you've built up the savings, you've scrimped, you've decided not to get little things that you would enjoy, and then in one moment, it's all gone. One doctor's bill, one car bill, one pipe that explodes, and everything that you've worked so hard for is gone. Or maybe if someone asks me to do one more thing, if that PTO lady calls me again, I am going to snap, right? This is not the oppression that the Israelites felt, but we can relate to it. And for the Israelites, it was not an imagined scenario. This was real problems. It said whenever the Israelites planted their crops, they ruined the crops and did not spare a living thing. They so impoverished them. This is real oppression. And what's their response? It's the same as ours. They called out to the Lord for help. They did what the psalmist later says in Psalm 121, "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." When life is overwhelming for us, we can do the same thing. We can cry out to God for help. Now, God sends a prophet, not one that you've heard of. It's actually an anonymous prophet. And he reminds them, hey, God delivered you from all your enemies. He delivered you from Egypt, from all the people in this land. He gave it to you. And I warned you not to worship other idols. And that's why you're in this predicament. Have you ever had an "I warned you" person in your life? Like maybe they said, if you don't pay those parking tickets, you're going to end up in jail. Or the doctor said, if you don't change the way you eat, things aren't going to go too good for you. Or maybe you told your kids, if you don't wake up on time, you're going to get detention. Or maybe you've said, I tried to warn you not to get involved with that group of people. I tried to warn you not to mess around with that stuff. I tried to warn you that those friends weren't going to be good. And there's an aspect where God does warn us for things. And he gives us wisdom. Do you want to hear one of my stupidest I should have listened stories? Yeah, thank you. So I was just out of college. And how many of you know that when you're just out of college, you're not always too bright? Yeah, I worked for the college. I worked for the dean, and part of my job was to set up and tear down communion. And I had a couple students that worked for me. And so one day, we had communion, and there was a lot of it left. And I thought, hey, we're not Catholic. We don't believe that this is actually the body and blood of Jesus. Let's play a game with communion. I can't believe I'm going to tell you this story. So we set up all the little communion cups, me and one of the students that worked for me. Each of us had the same amount, and we put them at the end of a table. And I said, whoever drinks all these shots of communion first gets another hour of service. So if I beat you, then you owe me an extra hour. And if you win, then you get an hour off. And this guy that also worked for the college was there, and he thought, let's video it. And Abby was there. This is before we were dating, and he was trying to get her to like be a narrator. And she said, I want no part of this. This is not a good idea. I should have listened to her. Because years later, at that student's graduation, at like this big senior banquet, it's like a prom, it's really formal, brand new president had not even started yet, this video shows up. And my boss turns to the brand new president and says, that's heresy, and I'm going to speak to him about it. And I got in trouble. Now, was not the wisest thing to do. My wife, before we were even dating, warned me about it, and I should have listened. But aren't you glad that we serve a God that doesn't just say, I warned you, and leave us there? Right? With Israel, he could have just said, I warned you not to do it. Now you got to deal with it. With us, he could have said, I warned you not to engage in that. And he could have left us in that. God is a just God. And he's made it very clear the way that we're supposed to live, and he made it very clear to Israel. And he could have left them in their oppression. He could have left you and I in our oppression. But aren't you glad that we don't serve a God that leaves us with, I told you so? Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God that just leaves us on our own and says, I warned you, figure it out yourself. But we serve a God who can redeem us. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to keep going with the story. Starting in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Orpha, and belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I have a question. What does God see in Gideon that he calls him a mighty warrior? He's threshing wheat. And that was something that usually you did at the top of a hill. And you'd have like a pitchfork. I barely even know what those things look like. But you'd have your wheat and your pitchfork and you'd throw it up in the air and the chaff would go away and what you'd be left with was wheat. So usually it's done up on a hillside like this, right? Where everybody could see you. You do it up there because the wind carries this stuff away a lot easier than if you're down below. But he's in a wine press. The wine press is like underground. There's walls around. And he's threshing down there. He's threshing down here because he's scared. What did we just read about the Midianites? They came and ravished everything. So he doesn't want his crop to be taken. So he is threshing wheat down low, underground, where nobody can see him. And that's the man that God says, mighty warrior to. What does God see in Gideon that I clearly do not from this story? There's nothing about what he's doing that speaks of mighty warrior. Because Gideon's scared. Everyone in Israel is scared right now of the Midianites. And he hides. He hides because he's fearful. And we can do that too, you know? I wonder if we also have fears because of it we hide. We don't allow our true selves to be seen. Maybe it comes out like if people only knew what was really going on. If people really knew what things I struggle with. If people only know what I did 10 years ago, last month. If people only know what I did last night. And so we hide. And here's the thing. The enemy of Israel loved that they were scared. It meant that they could control them, that they could take whatever they wanted because of their fear. And we have an enemy too. The enemy of our soul wants to keep us fearful too, because he knows that we won't really be who we're supposed to be. And he can control us with that same fear. And we can find ourselves like Gideon, staying in hiding. But God calls out Gideon's true identity, mighty warrior. And then Gideon says this. He says, pardon me, my Lord, in verse 13. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. He says, if God is with us, why is this happening? If you're really God, why are you letting this happen? We can find ourselves there. God, I don't get it. I've been serving. I've been reading my Bible. I've been giving. I've been praying. I've been trying to love my husband. Or if you're single, I've been trying to be the right one so I can find the right one. God, why are you not answering? God, why have you abandoned me? And I love God's response. This is what he says. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Don't miss this. The very place where Gideon felt abandoned, God had called him. He says, go in the strength you have. You turn to someone else. I'm an extrovert, and I just love talking to people, even in the middle of church. Turn to someone and say, go in the strength you have. Okay, so this implied that Gideon already had enough strength in him. He didn't need to go through a training process. He didn't need to go to warrior class. He didn't need to go to leadership school. But he already had everything he needed to do what God called him to do. And for Gideon, the very place that he felt abandoned by God was the very place that God had appointed him, assigned him, and anointed him to be a part of the answer. And I wonder if it's true in our lives today. Maybe the very place that we feel like God has abandoned us. He's appointed us, assigned us, and anointed us to be a part of the answer. Now, I want to just make a note. We live in a weird world where everybody thinks that they can be whatever they want. But if you've ever seen any of those talent shows, you know that that's not true. He doesn't say, be whatever you want. God calls Gideon because God has his hand on him for that. Right? Gideon's not just some schmo that decides to go take on the Midianites. There's a great story in the book of Acts. It's one of the funniest stories to me. It's the seven sons of Sceva. There's a man that is possessed by a demon, and these seven guys, they try to go and cast out the demon on their own. And so they're praying, and then the demon beats up these seven guys. And he says, Paul we've heard of, and Jesus we know, but who are you? God hadn't called them to do that, but God called Gideon. And the question is, what has God called you to do? Let me give you some examples of what maybe God has called you to do like this. Maybe you feel overwhelmed with family stuff. Well, that's why God placed you there, to be a part of the answer and to fix it. Maybe you feel done with your marriage. God placed you there to do what you can to love your spouse. Maybe at work you just want to hide and run away because the atmosphere is so toxic and so unhealthy. That's why God has you there. You are part of changing it, of changing the atmosphere there. Maybe you're dreading school starting because you're tired of all the bullies and all the ways that people are mean to each other. Maybe that's why God has you there, to be an example of kindness and love. And I want to tell you a story. Oh, first piece of advice. We can't fix these things ourselves. Only God can. And so we need to humble ourselves and say, God, I can't fix it. I'm clueless. I don't know how to do this. But I know that you can. And would you use me to change this situation? Now, I have a friend who waited for a long time for something. He waited to hear his dad say back to him, I love you. He waited for 40 years to hear that. I've never done anything for 40 years. I haven't even been breathing for 40 years. I don't know what that's like. But for 40 years, he loved his dad. He continued to say, Dad, I love you. And he kept his heart soft, which is, my goodness, the hardest thing. For 40 years, he waited. And finally, one day, Joel Campbell heard those words back from his dad. I love you too, son. It may take a long time, but that doesn't mean we give up. We keep our hearts soft, we keep praying, and we keep asking God to use us. Let's go on with the story of Gideon. Verse 15, pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring you my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. So Gideon argues and he says that he's not enough. I'm not enough to do this. And we can do this too. I'm not enough. I'm not enough to be the parent for these kids. I'm not enough to be your spouse. I'm not enough to bring change to my family. I'm not enough to host a small group. I'm not enough to volunteer in children's ministry. I'm not enough to help in youth ministry. I'm not trying to give a pitch, but it's starting to turn that way. So I'm going to move on. Gideon does this thing. He asks for a sign. He says, stay here, and I'll be back with an offering for you. The angel of the Lord touches the meat with his staff. Fire flares up and consumes the offering, and the angel of the Lord disappears. And Gideon freaks out because now he realizes this wasn't a mere man. And he realizes that he's been in the presence of someone really special. Now, when you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, most people think that that's referring to Jesus in the Old Testament. So it wasn't just a regular old angel, if there is such a thing. But most likely he was actually talking to Jesus. Because right after that, the Lord speaks to him and says, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So the angel disappears, the angel of the Lord disappears, but yet God's speaking to him. Probably this was a voice, an impression. I haven't really heard God's voice speak out loud, but I've heard it inside, And I've heard people say it's louder than actually hearing God's voice outside. And God wants to speak to us, and he wants to lead us. And if we're quiet and if we learn to listen, then we can hear him speak. And the Lord spoke peace to him. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace." And to this day, it stands. Peace is what the Lord spoke to him. And he wanted to remember that place as a place of peace. Where there is fear in your life, God wants to give you peace. Where there is chaos in your life, God wants to bring peace to it. Your circumstances may not change yet, but your perspective can. Our perspective doesn't have to stay stuck in fear. It can move from panic to peace and from cowering to confidence. And then God asked Gideon to take a bold move. In verse 25, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood from the pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.'" Gideon is willing to take action, but he's still fearful. Verse 27, "Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime." Gideon was afraid, but he didn't let his fear stop him. He did it afraid. Isn't it good to know that God can still use you while you shake fear off? Isn't it good to know that God's not waiting for you to be perfect for him to use you, but he's willing to use you while you grow in confidence? And so I have a question. What do you need to do afraid? What is God calling you to do that you may still feel fear and trepidation about it, but you need to do it anyways? I was thinking of a friend of mine. He was an associate pastor at a church I interned at college, and he left in a really sad way. Something happened with someone in his family. He was asked to leave. He didn't do anything wrong, but because of situations, he was asked to leave. And I was good friends with him. I had spent the night at his house. I'd been with his family, and I stayed silent because I didn't know what to say. And then I ran into him about a year later, and I said, "I stumbled through something. Hey, I missed you. I'm so sorry about what happened." And I said, "I didn't know what to say, and so I didn't say anything." And you know what he said? He loved me enough to say, "That's the worst thing you could have done. When I was hurting, I just needed someone to reach out and say something to me. I needed to know that people still remembered me. And saying nothing was the worst thing you could have done." And sometimes, because we don't know exactly what to do and we're afraid, we don't take any action. And so maybe God is calling you today to encourage someone. And you don't know what to say. You don't know how to do it. Maybe God's calling you to confront someone and you don't know exactly how to say it. I want to encourage you that you need to do it afraid. Maybe it's fighting for your family, fighting for your marriage, or speaking up at work, or actually going back to school. What do you need to do afraid? Now, back to Gideon. People find out about what he did. It's kind of a big deal to tear down these altars and have another altar going to the one true God. So this is what happens. Verse 30. "The people of the town demanded of Joash," Gideon's dad, "'Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it.'" This is why they're in this place, because they've been worshiping other gods. And they want to kill Gideon for reminding them who to really worship. Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him, Baal, shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." Look at Gideon's dad. He takes on the whole town and defends his son. But do you remember what Gideon said about his family? "We're the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least of these." It doesn't sound like the son of a guy who has the chutzpah to take on the whole town. Right? I think he misunderstood some things. But I got to thinking, I mean, obviously we don't really know Gideon's dad's character, but took a lot of courage in that moment. I think confident people can affect other people in two ways. either when you're around someone who's really confident, you can rise in confidence and you can meet them and you can go toe-to-toe if you need to. Or you can crumble around them. You can live in fear and you can cower around them. And I don't know, Scripture doesn't say, but maybe Gideon's dad was so confident that Gideon struggled with his own confidence and he became a shell of the man he really was supposed to be. How do you help someone come out of cowardice and become confident? Well, 1 John 4:18 says, "Such love, God's love, has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love." So if you're in a position of authority in someone's life, if you're a leader, if you're a parent, if you're a spouse, if you have people that look up to you, and those people aren't bold, it might be because they're afraid. Now, I'm not saying it's your fault, so don't put that on yourself. It may not be your fault, but you can show them how much you love them over and over and over again. You can show them, especially your kids, that no matter what stupid things you do, you will always be my kid. You can't do stupid enough for me to reject you as my child. Things may get so bad that I ask you to leave for a while, but I will always love you. So honestly, I think his dad has so much to do with this story. His dad could have just let the town people kill him. He could have been a wimp and just said, he could have protected him and then taken him out to the whipping shed afterwards. He could have done it himself. But instead, he defends him. Yeah. It's a really powerful lesson for what a parent can do to give courage. I'm reminded of a story from our mission trip. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we showed you a picture of these huge trees that were piled up in this lady's house. The borough was going to fine her, and she didn't have money to pay the fine, so she said, "Just take me to jail." And then we showed up. It's like 30 feet, me, Corey Adams, Joanna, and then five girls. Yeah, and there was three adult men standing around watching us, friends of the lady whose house it was, and they just watched us for 2 hours while we worked hard. The girls took a break, but Corey and I had to prove our manliness, so we never stopped. True story. So we're pulling down these trees. A friend's there with a, what's it called? An electric saw, chainsaw. I'm so bad with this stuff. Anyways, friend's cutting this stuff down. We're pulling all these trees, and so these guys are watching us, and I could tell that some people were starting to get bothered by it. It is bothering that they're watching us. So I went up and said something. I was kind, but I said, "Hey, guys, you're welcome to help us too." And I turned to Ellie. I said, "Ellie, how old are you?" And she said, "I'm 12. I said, "We've got 12-year-old girls out here hauling these trees away. You're welcome to help us." And afterwards, one of the girls said, "That was so beastly of you to say something to them." I don't know about that, but I made it a point to say most people would grumble in their hearts and would complain and would be bitter about it, but they wouldn't say anything. And that's not going to be true of us. We're going to be bold enough to say something, and we're not going to be upset about it afterwards. They helped for like 2 minutes, and then they stopped. Yeah. What was really interesting was our devotion that morning was about loving people when it's hard to love them. So yeah, God prepared us for that. Okay, so you can give courage to people by the way that you treat them and show them affirmation. Gideon, the enemies joined forces and they crossed the Jordan River. And the Spirit of the Lord comes on him and he blows a trumpet calling men from all over the tribes of Israel to join him. Verse 36, Gideon says to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you promised." Again, he's saying, "If you will save." And so he puts out a fleece, and this is a term in our Christianese. It means like a sign. So he puts out this fleece. It's a piece of wool. And he says, "If there's dew only on the fleece, but not on the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand." What happens? And then the next day he says, "I'm still not sure. Let's do the reverse. I'll put out the fleece, and if the ground is wet but the fleece is dry, then I'll know that you're calling me to do." See, Gideon was so insecure that he kept asking for a sign. He wanted all these circumstances to line up to believe what God has called him to do. But good thing we're never like that, right? We don't ever say, if you really want me to give me a bonus and then I'll give more. Or like, I feel like you're calling me to help with life groups. If 10 people come up and tell me I should be a life group leader, then I'll do it. Or, man, they need help in children's ministry. If you make 50 kids sit at my feet while I talk, then I'll know that I'm supposed to help. Or you feel like you're supposed to go on a mission trip, but you say, if you send someone from AAA to my house to give me a passport, then I'll go. Right? We can throw out these signs. And here's the thing, is that God answers them for Gideon. And sometimes he'll answer our quest for confirmation of them. But I don't think that this is the goal of our faith. We shouldn't at every moment be asking for a sign. We shouldn't say, God, I feel like you want me to pray for that person, but if you send them to come talk to me, then I'll open up my mouth. If we feel like God is leading us, then we should go without hesitation. I love what Hebrews says, the definition of faith. See, some people think that the opposite of faith is doubt, but it's not doubt, because doubt means that you're struggling through with what you believe. You're wrestling with it. Hebrews 11 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The opposite of faith isn't doubt, but it's sight. It's already seeing it. Faith is believing without seeing. Know that God is calling you to do something and being willing to act on it without a sign. That's the goal of faith. And I love what God does with Gideon. So Gideon's amassed this army of 32,000 people. To fight a big army, you need a big army. That's common sense, right? But God does something really unique with this army. He takes this man who's growing in confidence, who's still looking to his circumstances, and he messes up all the circumstances. We can do this. I need to be financially settled before I have kids. I need to be more spiritual before I lead a life group. I need to have more time than I do now to help out. God is a God who is above your circumstances. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And so let him assign your value, not yourself. So this is what happens. God whittles down that army from 32,000 first to 10,000. Gideon says, everyone who's afraid, go head home. So 22,000 leave. And then God says, it's still too many people. At this point, I'm sure Gideon's freaking out. Like, I can't even count them, and we only have 10,000 now. And so they go down to a spring, and God says, have everyone take a drink, and those that like put their face in the water, send them home. But those that cup the water and drink like this, they're the ones that are to stay. And so Gideon's left with 300 people. This man that trusted in circumstances is being forced to trust in what God says and not his circumstances. But what's interesting is that God is so gracious and so patient. So these men are ready to attack. And then chapter 7, verse 10, God speaks to him and he says, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged. So they go down and they overhear two guys talking, two Midianites talking, and they hear them, one is sharing a dream. He said, I had a dream that this loaf of barley rolled down and it crushed our tent. And his friend, the Midianite friend, says this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. He divided the 300 men into three companies, placed trumpets, empty jars in the hands of all them with torches inside. I'm amazed at the fact that God is willing to still confirm things to him. After all of his seeking for signs, God is still so patient and loving that he's willing to confirm what he said he would do. So Gideon and his army, they surround the camp, and they have a torch, a clay pot, and a trumpet. Those aren't really instruments of war. There's no bows and arrows, there's no swords. But with Gideon's instruction, they smash the clay pot, they hold the torch, they blow the trumpet, and they yell, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. And what happens next is that the enemy starts turning on one each other. They think that each other's the enemy, and so they start slaughtering each other. And they just stand and watch this happen. And then the enemy starts to flee. And so Gideon and his men chase after them. They call for more help to get ahead of them and stop them. And this is, I think, the coolest part of the whole story. One of the kings, his name is Zeb. Verse 25. They killed Orb at the Rock of Orb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. The winepress, the very place where Gideon was hiding. God defeated his enemy in that same spot. That same spot where Gideon was cowering in fear, God brought victory to Gideon. This is the story of Gideon. God calls a man who's more acquainted with his weakness than God's strength in him, who's hiding underground, makes him the leader of an army whose weapon was only their voice and their light. And their voice and their light was all that God used to send the enemy running for their lives. Speaking of lives, the enemy king lost his life underground in the very place where Gideon was hiding. God took a man out of hiding, setting him where everyone could see so that he could rout an enemy from the open into hiding where he met his destruction. Isn't this the story that God has told throughout Scripture? Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter. It's the history of the people in the Old Testament and their faith. The writer of Hebrews says this in verse 32. What more shall I say? He's talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And then he says, I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and rooted foreign armies. Whose weakness was turned into strength. We serve a God that takes our weakness and turns it into strength. He did it for Gideon. He's done it throughout the pages of Scripture. He's done it in the lives of countless people in this room. And he can do it for you too. Paul, in Philippians, he says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work. Who began a good work? Jesus did. And he's the author and the perfecter of our faith, and he will finish what he started in us. We're going to take communion in a minute, and I'm going to ask the ushers to start passing out the elements and the worship team to get ready to lead us in a song in a minute. By the way, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. Just wanted you to know that. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why did Jesus endure the cross? For you and for I. For the joy set before him. His joy was us, was that we would get to be with him. When Jesus went to the cross, he freed us from the power of sin. This means that we don't have to live as a slave to sin anymore. He freed us from the guilt of sin as well as the need to give into it. Because of our sin, we are guilty before God. We've broken God's commands. We've broken his heart. We've broken the way that we're supposed to live. And because of the cross, he's released us from that. He took that on himself so that you and I are no longer guilty. And then he freed us from the need to give into sin. He's given us a new nature so that we can live free. And we don't have to go back to those old ways, but we can live free from sin. We remember that Jesus freed us from the oppression of the enemy of our soul, and that through him, he's given us the strength to do everything he's called us to do. Now, the early church, Acts chapter 2, 42, they did a couple things together when they got together. They listened to the apostles' teaching, So they studied the scriptures and they learned about Jesus. They spent time in fellowship. They took communion together and they prayed for one another. One thing I love about Hillside is we're a hands-on church. We don't want you to just come and sit and listen, but we actually want you to get hands-on in things. So what I'm going to ask you to do in a minute is to share communion with someone. Share communion with someone or a group of people. I don't know. Pick a number between 3 and 8. Find somebody to share communion with. One of you in the group can lead you in communion. You can say, sorry, I need my words. The body of Christ broken for you, take and eat. The blood of Christ shed for you, take and drink. One of you can lead your group in communion. And then after that, I want you to just take a minute and pray for one another. Pray that God will bless each other, will give them courage for whatever is going on. You don't have to take prayer requests per se, but just pray that God will move mightily in them. I love when Steve says, pray for them like you want them to pray for you. Pray that God will bless them and fill them and move mightily through them. We're going to sing a song after that, and then I want to pronounce a benediction over you before you go. But will you, in this moment, find someone to take communion with? Find someone maybe you don't know so well. If you've got a bestie here, you can find someone who's not your best friend. And fathers and mothers, will you make sure that everybody has someone to partake communion with? All right, so go ahead and do that, and then we'll sing, and I'll pronounce a benediction over you.
Lord, we just thank you for what you did here in our hearts this morning, for what you spoke to us through the life of Gideon. And Father, I just pray that we would go today in boldness, in courage that is from you, that we would use the gifts you have placed in our lives for your glory, that we wouldn't hold back any longer, that we wouldn't hide any longer, but that we would stand up and say, here I am, Lord, use me. Even if I'm afraid as I start to do this, I thank you for confidence, Lord, and boldness. And Lord, we just speak that we will go in the strength we have that you have already given us. Thank you, Jesus, in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, church, as you leave this place, I want to read you one last verse. Acts chapter 4, 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Church, as you leave this place, may you be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God with boldness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Church, go in the strength you have. Go in the strength of Jesus Christ within you. Amen.